Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. Tomorrow marks the anniversary of the 9/11 terrorist attacks in New York. It's hard to believe that more than 20 years have passed since that cataclysmic event, in part because it seems, to me at least, still very fresh in my memory. Indeed, I remember what I was doing, as it were, on the day that it happened. At the time, I was sharing a unit with my brother, and as I left my bedroom that morning and stumbled down the stairs to the bathroom to begin my daily ablutions, my brother came out of his room and said, "A plane has crashed into a building in New York." And I remember thinking to myself, "Yeah, right," as if that was going to happen. But of course it did happen. And it wasn't a case of a plane crashing into a building. It was a case of a plane being hijacked and deliberately flown into a building. And another plane was hijacked and flown into a building. And another plane was hijacked and crashed into the Pentagon. And another plane was hijacked, but because of the sacrificing actions of the people on board, it crashed short of its target. Thousands upon thousands of people died. And the shock and the horror and the revulsion which these acts engendered in people resulted in the subsequent military campaigns in Afghanistan and Iraq. And 20 years later, after the expenditure of trillions upon trillions of dollars, after the inflicting of hundreds of thousands of casualties, of incalculable damage and economic destruction, the Taliban are still as firmly in charge in Afghanistan as they ever were. Women and children and religious and ethnic minorities continue to be persecuted in that nation. And Iraq is a broken, failed state, riven by violence and division. We do truly need to wonder, what was it all for? Of course, very few people would argue that in the wake of the 9/11 attacks, that the United States did not have a right to defend itself or to respond militarily. But as a number of scandals subsequently have revealed, and as the work of important investigative journalists subsequently has revealed, a lot of the saber rattling which the government projected in the wake of the attacks and which it used to rouse people to the cause of self-defense, a lot of that was in fact about distracting people from the government's failures in intelligence and in security, and to heed warnings that were clearly articulated, and to in fact prevent what in many ways was a very preventable tragedy. And a lot of that was also about providing cover to the corporate concerns and interests that made vast fortunes out of the war, selling munitions and other services, and who generated extraordinary profits for their shareholders on the backs of untold human misery. And a lot of this jingoism also generated an extraordinary amount of xenophobia and Islamophobia that still infects our society today, and that still profoundly colours our foreign and social policies to this day. The reason why I'm telling you all of this is because the awful consequences that have come out of the military actions in Afghanistan and Iraq, the latter which we now know and which many people argued at the time was perpetrated on the basis of a lie about weapons of mass destruction. The outcomes of all of these actions go, in fact, to the heart of the readings that we have heard today. Because last week, the readings we heard from Matthew and from Paul talked about love being the core of human reality, of what it means to be a person of faith. And when we talk about love, we don't mean some passive approach that allows abuse, allows violence, which simply enables oppressors to get away with oppression. Rather, we talked about love that was robust, that was prepared to make itself vulnerable for the sake of the other. And in this week's readings, we have love in action. Love as a response to injustice. Because what it is telling us is that on those occasions when we are required to take action, when we are required to speak out, when we are required to mount a defense, if we do so with anything other than love, the consequences will be potentially catastrophic. Love doesn't allow abuse. Love does permit self-defense. But love also requires action to be coloured by certain attitudes. And we see it in today's reading from Matthew. Jesus says, if one of your fellow community members, one of your fellow people of faith, does something wrong to you, then firstly, speak to them in private. Speak to them as a fellow person, as a neighbor, as Jesus puts it. Have the courage to make yourself vulnerable to them. And if they respond to your vulnerability with grace, then all is good. But if they still refuse to acknowledge that harm has occurred, then involve some of your other neighbors and bring them to witness your conversation with your neighbor. And if that doesn't work, then inform the whole community and let the whole community be aware of the truth. And there's an interesting point here. There's a couple of interesting points. And the first is, you don't respond to wrongdoing with wrongdoing of your own. You don't respond to violence with violence. Instead, you respond to wrongdoing with an appeal. And that appeal has gradations. You appeal directly to the wrongdoer. Then you appeal to them again in the presence of witnesses. And then you appeal to them again in the presence of the community. Because it's not about who's right or wrong. It's not about who holds the moral high ground. It's not about who has the right to judge and condemn. It's about reconciliation. It's about the renewal of relationship. And it's because this process is founded in love of neighbor. Not in structures of power, not in the promptings of our own ego, but in love of neighbor, because it is directed toward reconciliation. The second interesting point is that in Matthew's reading, we hear Jesus say, and if they won't listen to the community, treat them as the Gentile and the tax collector. Now, you might be thinking at this point, but hang on, isn't that a contradiction? Because didn't Jesus go to the tax collectors and the Gentiles? And didn't he condemn the Pharisees and the religious leaders who said, now hang on, they're impure. What are you doing hanging around with them? But that's the point. If it gets to the point where we have to treat someone, as it were, like a Gentile or a tax collector, the context is we treat them thusly in the same way that Jesus treated tax collectors and Gentiles. Namely, as people to whom the invitation to grace was always open. To whom the invitation to reconciliation is always open. Jesus isn't saying, if you go through this process, then you're justified in cutting them off and expelling them. Jesus is saying, if they won't listen, then that will have certain consequences for them, but you have to remain open to them. You have to remain open to the possibility of reconciliation and grace. Which, of course, is extremely counterintuitive. Because, you know, if we go through the steps, if we go through a process and someone still won't listen, then we feel justified in cutting them off. But Jesus is saying, no, you have no such justification at all. And in our demands for justice, which so often serve our desire for revenge, this is a powerfully counterintuitive message. But it is also a warning. And that warning is if you remain filled with hatred, if you remain filled with a desire for revenge, if you remain filled with a conviction of your own self-righteousness, then there will be consequences for you too. because your actions will not be dedicated to and directed by love. And Paul tells us we have one obligation, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in saying so, he is echoing the words of Jesus, who said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And in this is the law and the prophets. So we can self-righteously tick off all the sins of others. We can self-righteously list our virtues as compared to others. But both Paul and Jesus are reminding us in today's passage that's not actually what the life of faith requires of you. Because that's not love of neighbor. And it's certainly not love of God. And when we look at anniversaries like 9/11 and everything that has followed from that, and the bases upon which the response to that dreadful violence proceeded, we can see this warning in action. Because though few might argue that the United States was not entitled to defend itself or engage in some kind of military action against the perpetrators of this terror, perhaps also there might have been another way. Perhaps instead of trying to cover up our own mistakes and responsibilities, perhaps instead of trying to get our mates into lucrative commercial roles attached to the military action, perhaps if we, as an international community, had sat down together and said, what are we going to do about this? Perhaps something different, or at least in the long term more constructive, might have prevailed. And it's happened before. The world got together and said, we are not going to abide by the racial policies of the government of South Africa. We are going to blockade and boycott this country until it engages in genuine justice for all of its people and not just a powerful minority. Didn't involve the military, didn't involve violence. It simply involved the international community saying, this is not right. And change happened. And yes, South Africa is still a country that has a lot of problems. No one's pretending to the contrary. But it is a country that at least has been set free by non-violent action. And Gandhi did the same when he took on the might of the British Empire. And Martin Luther King Jr. did the same when he took on the power of violent white supremacy. It is possible. And it is possible when we proceed not from the standpoint of violence or vengeance or self-justification, but from love of neighbor. So as we contemplate today's readings in light of tomorrow's anniversary, let us think about all the ways in our own lives, in our families, in our churches, in our community groups, in our social interactions, in which love of neighbor does not exist, in which we are motivated and compelled by issues of power, ego, or vengeance. And let us recommit to the injunctions we find in today's reading, to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.